Thanks for listening to the Voice Ministries podcast. To get more information about Voice, or if you are blessed by this message and want to sow into our ministry, go to our website at voiceministries.com.
As I was praying about this message, I felt like the Lord was highlighting families to me in a season where the Lord's design for families is under a lot of stress and it's under a lot of attack. Our culture is trying to redefine family to be different than what the Lord's design for it is. See, there's a well that we can tap into that the Lord has made available to us. And this well consists of his promises to us, his power that's available for us for families, his passion to make us flourish, and his divine purpose to be fulfilled in it. When the Lord crafted the family, there was a design that he had in mind, a specific design. And he had a function for each and every purpose and each and every person in the family to live out his design. It was a family wasn't anything that the Lord was trying to craft on the fly. It wasn't anything that he thought, well, I better back up and try something different. You know, he had a family in his heart from the very beginning of creation. So if you look at the tapestry of his overall design for things, then you look into his heart for families. We're just going to look into that as we set apart moms for a blessing today. I want to be sensitive to you ladies because I know that there's some of you here that maybe have wanted to be a mom and you're not, and others have lost children. You know, so there's always, Mother's Day is always tricky because there's a lot of joy in it, but there's also a side of sadness to it. There's a side of unfulfillment, and there's a side of fulfillment. So I want to be sensitive to that. So today I just want to encourage you that I want to talk about moms specifically in the natural, but also for spiritual moms because you women are women of influence. So it's always about influencing the others around you and being a spiritual mom to those that the Lord has put in your life, you know, for such a time as this, for such a reason. So I want to be sensitive to that. So everybody here in this room, we fit into a family unit somehow or some way. Some, you know, mothers, brothers, sons, uncles, cousins, you know, we fit into this family unit that God has designed for us. So then, but I also want to be sensitive to that because there's, at times, there's breaches in family. There's times when family could mean something very difficult for people because maybe there's sometimes that they haven't talked to somebody in years. And so there might be a breach of a family member, sometimes mothers and children, and sometimes fathers and others haven't talked to each other in years. I was working a Dick Loris weekend one time, and it's a Christian retreat weekend for men, and we kind of interview the guys at the beginning of the weekend to make sure that what they're there for, what they're trying to get out of the weekend, and update their information. This one guy says, I heard you cry on these weekends. He says, I don't cry. He says, I'm a man and I don't cry. My parents died and I didn't cry at their funerals. And he says, I've been estranged from my daughter for 20 years and I haven't cried over that. So he says, I'm not coming on this weekend to cry. And we thought, okay, we got a challenge on this guy. But somewhere over the course of the weekend, he received a letter from his daughter, who also made one of these weekends in like Kansas or somewhere like that. And she sent him a love letter and a letter of apology and owning all of her part of their breach. And I, to this day, have still not heard a person cry like that. When he read that letter of reconciliation, it was that heaving, crying, and sobbing for a longest time. There was 25 years of disappointment, anger, and everything built up in a cry of reconciliation, and it was a beautiful thing, and his daughter also showed up on the weekend. So it was just a beautiful thing of reconciliation. To this day, I've not heard a person cry in that way, but it's God's design. We do breaches in our families, but it's God's design. See, because we serve a God that is a redeeming God who loves reconciliation. He's a God of restoration. You know, he's a God of destiny, calling, and fulfillment. No matter what we've done in our families, no matter there's God's design that wants to come through. No matter the decisions that we've made, no matter the things that have happened in our families, no matter how together we are or how fragmented we are, God's design for families is always pushing through. He's always pushing through with calling and destiny and fulfillment for each and every one of us, for every aspect of our family. Amen? And he's always drawing us back to his design for families. So when I look at I just want to take a little bit to go through God's overall design. And as I'm studying for this message, I was just struck by God's design for things. It's an interesting journey. You can spend so long just really studying God's design for things. In Genesis, when you look at just the account of creation alone, many people have spent years and years and years just in Genesis 1, you know, just spending time looking at the whole aspect of God's creation. And then he rested on the seventh day. You know, so many have looked at that whole aspect of things. Then you go to Genesis 2, and it shifts because there's a creation of man and woman. And that's where God's problem started right there, right? When he created us. And then Genesis 3, there's the fall of man. And one of the things that I noticed when I was studying God's design throughout his word, there's his design for something, his specific, incredible design, and then there's man's response to God's design. And if we go with God's design, it usually goes pretty well for us. But if we buck his design, if we go against it, then sometimes there's consequences to pay. Some are big and some are small, and that's when I saw Israel had a real tough time with that. But when I looked at God's design, I stumbled into looking at his design for the priesthood. Just an incredible thing when God laid out the whole priesthood and sacrifice and worship. And then the first time that word worship is mentioned in the Bible is when Abraham's taken Isaac to be sacrificed. We're going to go and worship. You know, we think of it in context with music, and we think of it in context of that. But he was going to sacrifice his son as an act of worship. And that's the first place that God's design for worship is mentioned in the Bible. You know, then you look at God's design for bloodlines. There was, in the Old Testament, it was so significant. The tribes that you were in and the bloodlines that you were in, there was such a significance there. Then just looking at God's design for the temple, just the temple of all the different elements of color and all the things that he brought into the temple of his design was just an incredible thing. And then I looked at the design of the law, you know, and it's just, Leviticus is an amazingly difficult book at times, but it's an amazing book to really look at. When you look at God's law, how specific he was, and how specific he needed to be with the people he was dealing with at that time. And then the whole side of God's justice, the justice side of God, is an amazing thing when you look at his design for things. So throughout the Old Testament, there's an amazing tapestry of God's interaction with his people, with the prophets and the leaders and the Lord raised up to lead his people. There was such an amazing thing. And I'm always struck by the book of Judges because there's a continuing theme in the book of Judges. Once again, the sons of Israel did evil in the eyes of the Lord. You know, they were pushing the boundaries of God's design. He would send them a judge, he would send them a leader, and then they would push the boundaries of God's design. And God would have to do things to get them to a place where they would fulfill completely and absolutely what he wanted them to. In 1 Samuel, Israel demands a king other than God. They go to Samuel and they say, you're getting old and we want a king other than God like all the other nations. And I remember the first time I ever read that, I was thinking, why are you wanting that? You know. And so Samuel sought the Lord and the Lord gave them Saul. But what's interesting is when you look at that, it comes with consequences. And there's a whole list of them, things that he's going to demand from their sons and daughters and their land and all these things. You can have your king, but here's all the consequences laid out for you. And they still said, okay, we're good. We're in. Let's sign on the dotted line. Till they had to live out these consequences. But then once again, the Lord comes through with his design, and he anoints David, a man after his own heart. And the whole story of how he anoints David and how he, don't you have any other sons? Because he could see that it wasn't about the physical ability, it was about the heart. And so he goes after David. And even David, with all his flaws, still was a man after God's own heart. And here was God trying to once again put his design forth for his people. So So our interaction, man's interaction with God's design, set in motion the need for a redeemer, right? Set in a need for Jesus to come, to be reconciled back to the Father. And the Lord had a beautiful design in that of a virgin birth for Jesus. And the way that he interacted with Joseph and the angel coming, that whole design was just an incredible thing. So Jesus is our reconciler, our ransom, our eternal king. He's our redeemer. Salvation has come and his name is Jesus. And so that's an amazing thing. But to see how much Father God cares about family, he had Jesus come through a family line. You know, I think of the blind guy saying, "Son of David, have mercy on me." So Jesus comes through the line of David because God found that that was a unity and that we needed to have identity with him coming through a family line. And that was very important, and it always proved out to be very important. One of the most amazing qualities about the Lord is his love. And it comes through no matter how many ways that man intersects with God's design, no matter how many times they rebel and buck God's design, no matter how many times we think we know better than God's design, there's always a way where God pushes through with his love, and he's drawing us into a place of passion with him through his love. He's always drawing us into that place, steering us into a bit better place to walk out his design, because love never fails, right? Love never fails. In 1 Corinthians 13, the whole thing about love, and the very last part says love never fails. And so the Lord is always after us to try to steer us into that place through love to be able to do the things that he wants us to do, to walk in the fullness of calling and destiny. You know, when there's times when the Lord puts things on our heart to do, sometimes it comes in a place of, most of the time, obedience on our part. And so there's times when we wrestle with the Lord. You know, sometimes days, weeks, months, you know, we're like, you know, Lord, can you like, are you really saying you want me to do this? Are you really, you know, do you want me to do this? Can I do this sometimes? Do I have to do this? You know, and there was a time when I was caregiving for my parents, and I felt like I'm the youngest, and so there were times when I felt like my siblings should be more involved, and they all were in some aspect. But I felt like there was just one of those things where I was just like, oh, man, and wanting more from them. And the Lord one day spoke to my heart and was like, I'm calling you to care for your parents. And I said, no, don't do that. Don't do that, because my responsibility is different. I can't blame my siblings, and I can't check out, because now it's an obedient factor, and it's clearly my own responsibility, and I can't blame anything on my siblings, so... But that's the thing that the Lord wants us to do. There's an obedient factor to everything he's calling us to do and the things that he's called us to do. I think there's times when it's been outside of our bounds of our comfort list. And there's times when the Lord is calling us to do something. And if we are real honest, we're not comfortable with it. Eventually become obedient and say, okay, Lord, I'll do this. But we're still not comfortable with it. But when we see God work out, how it all worked out for us, and if we obey him and walk in the fullness of calling and destiny, it's a beautiful thing that the Lord has for us to do. And it's always fueled by love. So I want to look at some timeless biblical keys of family and of kingdom families. The first one is in Psalm 128. A kingdom key is to fear the Lord. Psalm 128, I'm in the NIV, it's, "Blessed are all who fear the Lord, who walk in his ways. You will eat the fruit of your labor. Blessings and prosperity will be yours. Your wife will be like a fruitful vine within your house. Your sons will be like olive shoots around your table. Thus is the man blessed who fears the Lord. May the Lord bless you from Zion all the days of your life. May you see the prosperity of Jerusalem, and may you live to see your children's children. Peace be upon Israel." So one of the kingdom keys is to fear the Lord. Everything comes from a place of fearing the Lord. You're blessed if you fear the Lord and walk in his ways. You know, it says your wife will be like a fruitful vine. So your wife, guys, your wife will flourish. If you fear the Lord, your wife will flourish. And it says your sons will be like olive shoots. And that's also like an olive shoot. It grows up really fast, and it's very healthy. And so it's one of those things where it says your wife will be, she will flourish, and your sons will grow up quickly. So it's just one of those things where it's a fruitful vine and your sons flourish. Thus is a man blessed who fears the Lord. And there's God's promise in there. Good things happen to those who fear the Lord. So it's a biblical key for us to fear the Lord. And guys, it starts with us in our home. It starts with us to fear the Lord and walk in his ways, to walk in the fullness of it, to be able to live out biblical principles in the workplace, in contracts, and no matter what comes our way, to be able to walk out the ways of the Lord and to, above all things, put the fear of the Lord first, and then our wives will flourish and our children will flourish. And that's one of the keys that God has set before us. The next key is a productive prayer life for men. This is in 1 Peter 3:7. I want you to, guys, if you're struggling with your prayer life, if you're wondering what's going on, if you're not getting your prayers answered, this is a good verse to go to really see, okay, what's going on with my prayer life. It says, husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives and treat them with respect as the weaker partner. This means physically weaker. And as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life, so that nothing will hinder your prayers. So there is where God's power comes into play. It's a powerful prayer life. It says to be considerate of our lives. Treat them with respect and as a gracious gift from the Lord. So we need to be able to have the fear of the Lord in our lives and be able to treat our wives rightly. When I discovered this verse years ago, I really challenged a lot of guys. Man, I'm not getting any prayers answered, you know. How are you treating your wife? And well, how does that apply? You know, so I go to this verse, and it's really interesting where one guy was trying to press in for an answer prayer, and him and his wife were in the midst of a serious argument that had gone on for a few weeks. And I said, take care of the argument, take care of the breach, and then go back to praying what you're praying for and see what happens. And it was amazing how the Lord shifted things when he got right with his wife and they solved the current problem that they were having and was be able to do that. And the next one is that love always speaks. Let's look at Ephesians 5:25. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. And in this passage, there's four different times where it says for husbands to love their wives. And as Christ loved the church, well, as Christ loved the church, he laid his life down. He laid it all out, laid it down, was the ultimate sacrifice. So husbands, we need to lay our lives down for our wives. And they need to know that. They need to know that we're able to do that, that we want to do that. See, true love is lived out in the evidence of a surrendered life to the Lord. You can't fake true love. You know, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. We just can't fake that. You can't fake that. Authentic love. There's one thing that the world calls it women's intuition. The Bible calls it discernment. And there's one thing that women could do is they can smell a phony a mile away, right? And it's one thing that it's that discernment that has come in the nurturing aspect of them, and it's an amazing thing that God always uses. But when there's true love lived out in a marriage, it plows you through any hard season that you're going to have. Anything that you face, an authentic biblical love is going to propel you through any hard season that you might face. See, love is God's passion pouring through a family. It's just one thing that when you show God's love to a family, through your family, and you show love to others, and God sees that, and it's his passion coming through. Next biblical key is submission is a gift. Ephesians 5:22. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of a wife as Christ is the head of the church's body, which he is the Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. And then a little further down it talks about wives should respect their husbands. But then it also talks about, back in that passage in 1 Peter, it talks about when a wife submits to her husband, even if he's an unbeliever, he can be won over by her purity and the reverence of her life. So I want to talk to the husbands, though, and the responsibility of the wife's submission. In counseling and different things, in marriage counseling, pre-counseling, and after-marriage counseling, this could be a source of contention at times. Because actually some guys don't really, let's just say it, they can be a real jerk at times, and they're not living right with the Lord. They're not praying right. And my wife just doesn't listen to me. Well, the thing about biblical submission, it comes from a place of a husband living rightly before the Lord. If a decision comes out of a place of a prayer life, and even if the wife's not sure about this decision, but she knows that her husband has fasted and he's prayed, and he comes out of this prayer closet with this decision, it's easy for a wife to submit, easier if a guy is really walking with the Lord. You know, it's a really hard place where if a guy is not walking with the Lord, we really put our wives at risk to be able to submit to us when we're not walking rightly with the Lord, because that's the Lord's design for it. It's a place where the guys walk in the fear of the Lord and a wife submits, a place that's how God's design is supposed to work together. And it's a beautiful thing when it works out right. It's a safe place. It's designed to be a safe place for a woman to submit to her husband. God has designed it that way. It's not a freaky, scary place. Oh gosh, I can't submit to this guy. He's going to make this decision. Ah, it's supposed to be a safe place because of the way that the man is living before the Lord and the fear of the Lord. That's why it's a gift. And the next one is obedience equals blessing. In Ephesians 6:1, it says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and you may enjoy long life on the earth." You know, I've studied that passage so many different times, and I wonder how many of us in honoring our parents, and maybe even difficult parents, how many times the Lord might have extended years of our lives than he originally had designed because of the way that we honor our parents. So this is with a promise that it may go well with you. Is there favor on our lives because of the way we've treated our parents? It may go well with you, and that you enjoy long life on the earth. So that to me tells me that there's kind of a condition there, you know? That God leaves it up to his design to watch and see how we are honoring our parents. There's something about the culture of honor in that place. There's something about it. The culture of honor is the Lord's design and has a language all of its own. You know, to honor one another, to honor your wife, to honor your parents. The world is watching, and they want to know and see if we're honoring one another. And what does that look like? You know, because the world is in such contention with each other. And there's so many, what is there, about 837 judge shows now on TV, you know, with all the, every chance, there's like so many, like, who is this judge, and who is this one, you know? And there's a judge for everything, you know, for marriages, for paternity, for this, you know, there's probably a judge for people arguing over their land, you know, and there's a judge show for everything. We're the most litigated society ever in the history on the earth. We're the most litigated society. There's been more litigation in our lifetime than all years before that. And so the world is looking for when we honor one another. They're not honoring each other, so they're looking to us to honor one another. So the culture of honor is a huge thing. And then the last one is being blessed equals God's design for moms. Proverbs 31:28 says, "Her children arise and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her." The whole Proverbs 31 is an amazing passage about this woman who does all these incredible things. But it culminates in, "Her children arise and call her blessed, and her husband also, and he praises her." You know, so being blessed is God's design for moms. He wants her to be praised by her husband and blessed by her children. He wants her to walk in blessing. So it's God's design for that. And it's just an amazing thing. Dads are to teach and instruct children in the ways of the Lord, but moms put hands and feet to biblical truth. They just do. When I was a little kid, my mom was the one who taught me to pray. My mom was the one who had different prayers and different things for me and taught me some truths. You know, my dad was a hard worker, and my dad's discipline was there, but mom was the one in the trenches, right? Moms are the nurturers. Moms are in the day-to-day stuff with the kids. They're in the day-to-day decisions. And the Lord gave moms discernment for a reason, and a lot of which is to govern the children, you know, to have discernment, to know. Moms teach the children how to ride out the waves of life. There was This is several years ago now. I'm coming up on 59. For my 50th birthday, my kids surprised me, and my daughter's an illustrator, designer, and she came up with, between her and my son Bryce, they crafted a book, and it was 50 memories. It was really interesting because in that book of memories, it was a little bit different. Mine had, they had things about that I left notes on the table every day. I worked in the factory early, so they woke up and Nancy woke up to a note from me every day. And one said, you taught me how to play basketball. That wasn't my son, that was my daughter. And she put like the 1,827 times you taught me how to put air in my tires. Just couldn't quite get that. And then moving them in and out of the college dorms. And they put things like how I taught them how to apologize after an argument and how I lived out my faith in front of them and tithe and different things in front of them. So I've used it at times in counseling with men who are struggling with their children, and I've handed them that book. I said, yours may not take on a form like this, but your children are writing a book about you. They're writing a book, and they're collecting all the thoughts. They're watching how you make decisions, how you treat their mother, how you treat other people, how you do in business. They're watching. And I had one guy shove that at me, and he said, no, they're not. I said, yes, they are. Shoved it right back at him and said, yes, they are. They're writing a book, whether it turns into this form or not. Your children are collecting these memories. Then the interesting thing with that was, I'm 2 years older than Nancy, so I thought, well, a couple years later when she turns 50, the kids will write her something. Well, they snuck it in on her. They know that she's discerning and she'd figure it out. So they gave it to her at 49, and they left 50 empty. But hers was different, and this is how it was different. It said 50 life lessons that Mom taught us. That doesn't mean I didn't teach them any life lessons, but they looked at those for Nancy. So the first one was creativity. And we have a funny memory of the kids were bored one day, and we had the window still at the bottom of a screen door. So Nancy took shaving cream, and she put it on both sides of the glass and just let the kids go at it. And I walked out of the bathroom. She had a camera ready because she knew my reaction was going to be. So I was like, somewhere there's a picture of my shocked look. But so my kids look back at that moment as Mom always sowing creativity, and they're both very creative children, creative people now. She also taught him independence, respect, compassion, leadership. The amazing thing was love showed up 11 times in the book. There was just wasn't enough for one time. But hers was also filled with doing laundry, money management. She taught him how to do the stuff of life. You know, and then I remember the one that they wrote in on her 50th was selflessness. So moms, you're teaching your children by living your life for them. And sacrificing for them, you're teaching them how to be selfless. And it was interesting because Nancy always sent them on treasure hunts for some of their presents. So when she turned 50, they bought her a video camera, and they sent her on a treasure hunt all over town to pray with her friends. So that was an interesting journey. So, but it's the thing where it was so different to me that they looked at memories for me. And in my book, it was interesting because some of them, it's like insider thing. Like you would read it and you go, what does that have to do with anything? But we read it as a family. We know exactly what it means. You know, for mine, it was one that said 5-cup ration. You would say, what is that? We'd have ice cream. Instead of just taking a big bowl like I should have, I always take like little bowls. And they'd be like, Mom, Dad's taking his 5-cup ration of ice cream. You know, so you would read that and you wouldn't know. But then the life lesson one for moms, it was very clear of the lesson. So fathers guide, lead, direct, and teach. But there's something special about a mom's influence. Jolene, want to get your team pass those out? I was praying this week about this, and I was really asking the Lord, is there a prophetic word specifically that the Lord would have for moms today? And I began to pray about it, and I began to seek the Lord about it, and he began to lay some things out for me. So they're going to hand a, I made a bookmark for you, and a few different people contributed to this bookmark, but it's, so I'm going to have them pass this out to you, and then we'll look into it. What I want is for everybody to take one initially, and for moms, for you to be blessed with that, to have it, and those of you who your mom's already got one, find someone else. You know, every one of us probably knows about 10 moms in our lives at least. So, and then even at the end of this, I made plenty extra. They're going to be on the Welcome Center out there. I would love for you to take as many extras as you want after everybody gets one to be able just to bless the moms around you, because this is, I felt like it's a timely word for moms in this season. So maybe I need some extra help to get them going. Yeah, why don't you guys grab some of those? So everybody should get one. Then I'm going to read it and pray into it for you. You know, as Bob was saying at the beginning of service, he talks about this time as always a reflection of with your own mom. You know, and I think of my mom would always sing over us when we weren't feeling good. My mom always sang over us. And I always appreciated that about her. She taught me prayers in Polish, taught me how to speak Polish. My favorite year was I didn't go to kindergarten because I had two older sisters who taught me everything by the time I was four. And I was their prodigy. But I didn't go to kindergarten. I don't even really know the reasons why. But that year was a special year for me because my mom wasn't working yet. And we'd go all over town, take the bus here and there. And I had my mom to myself like for a whole year. And she'd buy me stuff and hide it from your brothers, you know. And so that was a real special time that I had with my mom. Does everybody have those yet? So I was praying about this, and I saw a picture of a mom. She's holding different colored rope-like cords. These cords go to her husband, each of her children, her parents, friends, and others that she is spiritually pouring into. I heard the Lord say, cords of influence. No matter how life changes and circumstances change, her cords of influence are never severed. I see her influence coming in various forms. Her influence comes through prayer, some from fasting, some influences from loving and serving. Her influences come through speaking words of life. Love is what keeps the cords of influence connected and never severed. And I felt like this is a season where the Lord is increasing the cords of influence. I see the Lord handing the mom many more cords of influence. So I'm just going to pray a blessing over you guys, and then as I finish out. So Lord, I thank you for this prophetic word. Father, I ask that that you would show them, each and every one of them, the cords of influence, Lord, the people that they have to influence. Lord, the spiritual children that they have, the spiritual grandchildren that they have, the spiritual nieces and nephews that they have, all these people that they speak life and blessing into, Lord. I thank you for their prayer life for those, for the fasting for others, Lord. I thank you for their servant's heart to all those. So, Lord, I just ask that you would open up the hearts of the moms, that they would see the people that they are influencing. Lord, that you would allow them to see fruit. Sometimes it's hard in the labor, God. Would you peel it back in the supernatural realm, Lord, and allow these moms to see the fruit of the influence in the lives of those around them, especially their children, God. So, Lord, I ask your blessing upon each and every mom. God, I ask your blessing upon each and every one of them, each and every woman here that has spiritual children, God. Lord, I thank you for the cords of influence. Lord, I thank you for the words of life that they speak into each and every one of us, God. Lord, I thank you for those that they have come to salvation through their words of influence, those who have come to healing through their words of influence. Lord, I thank you for direction in their marriage through words of influence, Lord. Father, I thank you for the way that families have been steered in a good course because a woman chose to obey you, God, and be a word of influence into the lives of others around. So this day, Lord, for each and every one, Lord, I ask your blessing upon them. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You are blessed. So there's plenty of these back there if you want to grab any extras and pass them along. So be encouraged and be blessed, and happy Mother's Day.
As Stan, I know you guys probably got stuff, a lot of stuff going on that you need to get to. But as he was sharing, I was going to kind of hold back and said, oh, maybe this is for another time. But when he handed out that prophetic word, I just wanted to encourage the women, the moms in this room, and sometimes single moms. And I wanted to bring up the prophetess Deborah. I wanted to talk about just for a moment, just to say this. She was an amazing leader in the Lord's army. They came to her for counsel. She led the armies, and when they took their enemies out, it was her. And she made sure that others were not going to get credit for it, that she would make sure that God got credit, and they knew that it was through her. And so I believe that we're in a season also for women to arise to your calling, to arise to your leadership, to arise of what he's called you in your destiny, and don't shrink back. Everything that Stan shared was good, good biblical truth, and it was awesome. But I'm telling you this. This is time for you women to stand up like never before as leaders in the army of God through love and humility. But God is calling many of you to speak and to stand and to move in powerful ways. And I just want to encourage you to do that. Some of you have, you know, of course, have broken families and the man is not there. And when he was there, it was rough. Well, God, don't make that as an excuse. Come before the Lord and let him heal you and let him raise you up to be that voice. Get healing because you don't want to be offended and you don't want to hold stuff when you walk into it. But I'm believing that you women need to arise. You're daughters of the living God. You're the beloved. You need to rise up into your leadership and into your destiny and step into it and no longer just wrestle over it. Say yes to it and what he's called you to do. And you will be that leader. Now, you shouldn't do that. No leader should walk in pride or any arrogance. That's not about that. It's about humility and love. But I just want to pray and believe that this day is for many of you to step up and to lead the way God's called you to lead. And don't let that suppressive spirit of man keep you down any longer. Amen? And most of you men in here, I should hear a big amen on that one too. Because if you've seen your wife and you know who she is in the spirit, you need to release her to walk in the fullness of what she's called to walk in, okay, and not hold her back anymore just because you're the man, all right? That's over. We do this together, and God's raising up women with a mighty voice and crying out and being warriors in this day, and keep your ears open, okay? Lord, again, I just thank you for these moms and women and daughters and who they are in here. I thank you for the love that you have bestowed upon them and all their gifts and all that they have. But I'm asking today, I'm speaking over them today in agreement with what Stan had prayed. I'm speaking over for them to step up into their destiny fully and absolutely, into their leadership, into their calling, into what you've called them to be and do. No more excuses for any of us. I ask that you strengthen them, that the fear of the Lord would be upon them. Amen. Deborah, this is part of the prayer. I love this one line. I said, okay, where was that? And it's in Judges 5:12, where she's in battle, and the Lord is speaking to her and says, awake, awake, Deborah, awake, sing a song, arise, and take your captives, overwhelm your enemies. So she woke up and she began to sing, and she was called to sing to awake and walk out her destiny in Jesus, in God. Jesus was there. Bless you. Have a beautiful Mother's Day. And men, behave. Love on your wives. Encourage them. Do whatever. Be good.